The following study is a Sunday morning lesson given by Pastor Brett Metter at Athey Creek Christian Fellowship.
Why don't you turn to Numbers chapter 13? This is where Numbers gets really exciting. I love these passages, the stories. Now it's not as much of the lists of names and stuff as it is the narrative, the story of the people of Israel. Now, we are going to take, what we do here is on a Sunday morning, we take kind of our upcoming Wednesday night study and look at some of that, the chapters that are upcoming, and sort of focus in, and then we cover verse by verse on Wednesday. But instead of taking a small text of Scripture like we normally do on Sundays, what I'm going to do is take an individual. I want to take one dude and focus in, because he's one of my favorite Bible characters. You probably already know who I'm going for. When Debbie and I knew and found out 22 years ago that we were going to, we had a son, we had two names that were kind of our main boy names. It was either Joseph or Caleb. We loved the name Caleb. Why? Because both those guys in the Old Testament are pretty amazing dudes. Joseph was an amazing Old Testament character. I love Joseph. Beautiful picture of Jesus. Joseph was like the top of our list, but right there was Caleb too. Until we looked up the meaning of Caleb, and it means dog. I just couldn't get past that. You know, come here, you know, Caleb. You know, like it's like I didn't get. So we called, and it's so funny. Debbie and I, our intention was his name shall be called Joseph, and we wanted to keep it Joseph, like the long form, because that's the Bible dude. So Brookie, who was only a little over a year old at the time, she came in and we said, now, Brookie, this is your new baby brother. His name is Joseph. And she looked at him as a little, like, it's really funny because Brooke had this language acquisition very early. She was doing full sentences, like, just over a year. It was kind of crazy. But she looks over into the little thing in the hospital and she goes, hi, Jojo. And so we called him kind of Jojo ever since. That's the name stuck, but it's really Joseph. That's what we named. But Caleb's a great name. If you named your kids Caleb, good for you. And I'll say, hey, come here, little doggy. No, I won't say that. I'm just kidding. Caleb is a great name. Now, dog, what's the deal? Now, a dog, you can kind of think of that as a good thing or a bad thing. I kind of like dogs. And I look at Caleb as a little bit like a few different kinds of dogs, maybe a golden retriever. Man, because he was faithful. But at the same time, he was a pit bull, man. He was an attack dog, man. This guy, Caleb, we're going to find out. He was a pit bull. But at the same time, the golden retriever, because he was always speaking encouraging things. You know, goldens are always just so happy and just want to make you happy. That was Caleb, making the Lord happy. I want to show you this guy. He's an amazing guy, and he's a guy to model ourselves after and maybe say, Lord, make us more like Caleb. Now, what's really cool about this, I'll give you kind of the heads up where we're going. You know, instead of doing a sermon about the new building and all that stuff, I think this is what the Lord wants for us in this new season of Athey Creek's history. We're 19 years old as a church. We finally got a building. What do we do with that? See, because I'm perhaps more afraid right now than I've ever been in the life of our congregation. Oh, I was afraid that we'd get kicked out of the school, and we did. I was afraid that we'd lose the warehouse, and we did. I was afraid we'd lose that parking over at the warehouse. You know, we were parking all those businesses around just by their good graces. And at any moment, any of those businesses could have said, no more parking, you Christians, get out of here. One company did that right there next to the, you know that Primo parking that we could have had right next to the building? It was always empty. That company said, we don't like you Christian churches and you guys get out of here. So we didn't park there. Could have happened anywhere. But you know what's amazing? Is by God's grace, even those things that were kind of scary and the unknowns and the things that were hard. You know, the Lord has always been faithful and he's come through. But right here, right now, might just be the most dangerous part of our church life. Because we got a building and we can chill now. We can come to church and we can just kind of do our thing and do the church thing. And that scares me to the fullest. Because I've seen it actually happen. I've seen it where churches get kind of settled and we start coming into our building and we're having a good time. There's nothing wrong with that. But when it's all about that, when we start to become consumers and we say, okay, I'm coming to be fed. It's all about me. We can sing that. It's all about me. I mean, is that what we're supposed to do? No. Is it all about coming into the building with other Christians, or is it all about going out from this building into all the world and preaching the gospel? Is it all about us making sure we're happy and saved and good? Well, that's part of it, but at the same time, there's a ton of lost people just outside these walls. The greater Portland area is one of the most unchurched areas in all the United States. Seattle and Portland go back and forth as the most unchurched places on the map. So we have work to do. See, it's the person that says, I don't want to do anything. I don't want to go out into the dangerous areas. I'd rather play it safe. We have this story here, and we have Caleb to show what it looks like to be a man who's wholly given over to the Lord, a man who's full of faith, but at the same time, extremely patient. See, these are the attributes we're going to be looking for. I want to show you. This guy, Caleb's great. I'm going to show you kind of the highlight scriptures of Caleb's life. Why don't you look with me, Numbers chapter 13, verse 30. Numbers 13, 30. What's going on here? Moses and the gang sent 12 spies into the promised land. They're getting ready to go into the promised land. Sends the spies. The 12 spies come back. 10 of the 12 have an evil report. They say, oh, we can't go in. It's a land flowing with milk and honey, but there's giants, the sons of Anak, the Anakims. They're there, and we're like grasshoppers in their sight. We're going down. We can't go in there. Well, that was 10 of the 12 spies. But two of the spies said, are you kidding? The Lord's on our side. In fact, Caleb pipes up in our story. This is where it really begins in verse 30. Numbers 13, 30. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses. And he said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with them said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. Look at verse 33. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so were we in their sight. Last Sunday, we talked about unbelief, and that's what kept these people out of the land of promise. But what about this guy who is a man who is faithful? What about Caleb? I love this. He just says, we are able to go up. We can do this. He stills the people. He says, everybody be quiet. Now listen, God is with us. But the men didn't listen, and they ignored Caleb's words. That's Numbers 13, 30. Look at Numbers chapter 14. Just turn the page. Numbers 14, verse 6. And there it says in 14, 6, and Joshua, the son of Nun, poor guy. For me, that joke never gets old, by the way. I know it may for you, but not for me. Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land flowing with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. Wow, what a scene. People, if you read the story, we'll touch on it on Wednesday, but all the people, they said, man, we're not going up, we're grasshoppers. So they said, we're going to get somebody else in charge. Moses, you're fired, and we're going to raise up somebody else to bring us back to the good old land of Egypt. And that's when Joshua and Caleb ripped their clothes and they said, are you kidding? Look, the land's flowing with milk and honey. The Lord's going to deliver those giants into our hands. Well, the people so much didn't want to hear it, they began to pick up rocks. They were going to stone Caleb and stone Joshua to death. But the Lord intervenes. Isn't this great? I mean, picture the scene. We're going to kill you guys. They got the rocks in their hand. All of a sudden, now, what does it look like for the glory of the Lord to suddenly shine around the tabernacle? That's what it says. It says they were going to stone them with stones, but the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation. I'm sure that was pretty impressive. Wouldn't you agree? They're like, we're going to kill you. And all of a sudden, there's the Lord shining right behind them. Like, drop their rocks. And the Lord saved Caleb and Joshua from a stoning to death. What an amazing guy Caleb was. He outnumbered He still stands up for what was right. Well, that's Numbers chapter 14. One more verse in Numbers, Numbers 14:24. This is the Lord speaking about Caleb. This is when God says, after he shines his glory, he says, listen, verse 24, but my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, hath followed me fully. Him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it. If you know the story, it's only Joshua and Caleb that will make it out of all these 2.5 million people. It would be only Joshua, only Caleb who would make it into the promised land. Everybody else would die off in the wilderness because of their unbelief. So the Lord says, man, here's Caleb who wholly followed after me, and he's got a different spirit about him. He's going in, and his kids will inherit that land because of his faith. What an interesting and powerful message. Well, then the story kind of stops there for the most part in this part of the Bible. So in Numbers, now we're going to read about the rest of the wilderness wanderings and all that. But the story continues, and it's easy to remember. Numbers 14, Joshua chapter 14. Why don't you keep your finger in Numbers? We're going to go back and forth here for a little bit, but go to Joshua 14. So you're in Numbers 14 and also Joshua 14. For the story goes on with Caleb only quite a ways down the line in Joshua chapter 14, verse 6. This is after they've wandered around for 40 years now in the wilderness. And they're now ready to go into the promised land. Caleb pipes up once again in the Bible years later. Verse 6, then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said unto him, thou knowest the thing that the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me bade the heart of the people to melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake his word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. How old is that? 85. Man, he's in retirement. Old dude. So what is he doing? Sitting in a rocking chair? Talking about the glory days? No. Check this out. Verse 11. As yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so my strength is now. For war, both to go out and to come in. Now therefore give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day, for thou hearest in that day how the Anakims were there, and the cities were great and fenced. If so be that the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord hath said. So Joshua blessed Caleb and gave unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh Hebron for an inheritance. And Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite unto this day, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron was before Kirjath Arba, which Arba was a great man among the Anakims, and had then the land had rest from war. Man, because of Caleb, the name of the place gets changed from this Arba, who was a giant, who was famous. Caleb wipes out those Anakims, and he gets the land, and it's called Hebron, which is interesting because it's called Hebron to this day. You can go to Hebron today in Israel, where Caleb possessed the land, even though there were giants there. Brett, really? You believe the giant thing? I absolutely do. The Bible says it. There were giants in the land. You know, it's not that far-fetched. I go watch the Blazers play in the Rose Garden, and man, it's like there's some giants down there, and they're fast and strong. It's kind of amazing, really. But the NBA guys, honestly, would be pipsqueaks for the most part compared to some of the biblical accounts. Goliath, most scholars believe by the weight and the size and scope of Goliath's weaponry, which is given in detail in the Bible, they believe he was minimally 9 feet tall. That'd be minimal. Most scholars go up even as far as 14 feet tall was Goliath. And he was powerful, and he was quick, and he was a war hero in Gath from the Philistine country. Giants, it's not just a Bible thing, by the way. Have you ever noticed that all cultures, virtually every people group on the planet, have old stories of lore of years and years ago where there were giants in the land? It's not just Jack and the Beanstalk and stuff like that. Sure, there's fables and stuff, but virtually every people group, in their hieroglyphics or petroglyphs or whatever, there's records of giants. We're going to talk a little bit about giants on upcoming study on Wednesday night, because there's some strange stuff around giants in the Bible, but I don't have time for that today. The fact is, giants were real back in those days, and Caleb wasn't afraid of them. Everybody else was. There's giants, the Anakims. We can't go there, and Caleb says, man, they're going to be our food, bread for us. Not that they would eat the giants, but it's like that land that was theirs, they would eat from that land even though the giants were there. So this is Caleb. What an amazing guy. 85 years old, he goes into the toughest part of the land, and in biblical battle proportions, he goes and wipes out the Anakims, leads them to victory, and he gets the primo land of Israel because he was a man who was wholly given to the Lord. See, that's the thing. I want to just give you some observations here about Caleb, and these are things that we could only hope and pray that we could do ourselves. Number one, if you're taking notes, jot it down, or if you have a steel trap mind, you can just memorize these. But number one, Caleb wholly followed the Lord. Caleb wholly followed. In fact, we're told six times in the narrative we just read that Caleb was one who wholly followed the Lord. The word wholly there is not with an H, it's with a W. It's not that he was wholly, like perfect and set aside in that way, but he was fully, that's another word, fully, completely given over to the Lord. And man, can you say that about yourself? Can I say that about myself? Can I look myself in the mirror and say, I am wholly given over to the Lord? Brett, why do you put a British accent on? I don't know, it just sounds right. Those Brits, you know. Wholly. Now here's the thing. Who were the witnesses that would say, yep, Caleb was, in fact, wholly given over? Well, number one witness was Caleb himself. If you're taking notes, jot down the scripture, because it's right there in our text that we read. Caleb in Joshua chapter 14, verse 8, he said, I have wholly given myself over to the Lord. So his own witness, his own testimony. Brett, isn't that prideful to say that he... Well, I don't think it was an issue of pride. It was stating a matter of fact. And we also have other witnesses who would confirm his own observation of himself. And by the way, a healthy opinion of oneself is good. Prideful opinion of oneself is not good. Caleb had an accurate view of who he was. And he says, I am, in fact, wholly given over to the Lord. There's something about that that's interesting. He gives an accurate view, and we know that because not only was witness number one, Caleb, but witness number two was Moses. Moses himself, there in Joshua 14, verse 9, we saw how Moses said, yeah, Caleb, he's the man. It says, Moses sware on that day, saying, surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden is thine inheritance and your children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. So this is Moses saying that. But there's one more witness that said, yep, Caleb, holy. Not just Caleb, not just Moses, but the Lord himself. And we see that in Numbers 14:24. We read that earlier, where the Lord, it's the Lord who says there in Numbers 14:24, my servant Caleb, because he has another spirit with him, has followed the Lord fully. It's the Lord speaking. Wow. Can you imagine being able to say today, I have wholly followed the Lord. We live in a culture that is so easy to divide your interests, your affections, your time that you spend. Man, we live in a culture that you can be so quickly, so easily divided, distracted, and we perhaps erroneously compartmentalize our lives so quickly. And we start to say, okay, I'm going to keep everything separate. In fact, it's kind of cool in America to keep your religion separate from everything else. Where did we learn that? I think it's this whole goofy stuff of separation of church and state, which, by the way, is nowhere in any of our real documents, our Constitution, Bill of Rights, Declaration. It's nowhere to be found. It's just something Thomas Jefferson wrote in a letter to the Danbury Baptist Church years and years ago. And if you really look at the context, he didn't mean for government and Christianity to not let Christianity affect or even dictate anything about the government. That wasn't the intention. It was that the government would not interfere with people's freedom and right to worship the Lord how they want to. But separation of church and state is literally kind of a myth, which is amazing to me that everybody thinks it's some kind of law. It's not. Now, we'll get into some of that maybe a little bit more in a minute, but we've separated church and state, but people do that same thing in the microcosm of their own lives. Okay, we're going to separate Jesus and religion from our hobbies. So here's how it's going to be: hobbies, career, family, friends, Christianity, and we're just going to tack that on at the end. Oh yeah, praise the Lord, I'm an American, so God bless America, I'm a Christian. That's the cool thing. That's kind of the way to be. That way, your faith over in this little compartment over here won't affect your political views over here because they're disconnected. You've kept them nice and separated. But the political views, hopefully, well, see, instead of compartmentalizing, we can't say if we've compartmentalized our lives and say we're going to push our Christianity over here. We can't say we're wholly following the Lord, because if you're going to say that, you have to have the Lord in your hobbies, the Lord in your homes, in your families, in your workplace, if you're going to say you've wholly been given over fully to the Lord. So how are we doing? Are you partly given over to the Lord? Could you say I'm 3/4 of the way given over to the Lord? Could you say I'm mostly? Or can, like Caleb, you say, I am wholly given over, 100% to the Lord. Every part of my life, my family, my life, even if I have to die and hang it all out there on the line, I'm given to the Lord and his purpose. Man, what a radical guy. Good thing to think about. Lord, help us to be wholly given over to the Lord. Well, that's the first thing that we observe. He was wholly following after the Lord. Number two, he demonstrated great patience. How many years of patience did he demonstrate? Anybody? 45 years. The Lord told him through Moses, yeah, okay, when you go into the promised land, you'll be able to inherit that land where the Anakims are. Good luck with that. 45 years later, the promise came true. Honestly, you know, some people will say, oh man, you must have been really busy, Brett. Elders, you guys must have been praying for, man, what, last 5 years working on this? Well, it's been 15 years of nothing but blood and guts, frankly. And we spent a lot of time on our knees saying, Lord, save us. Help us with this building thing. It's been about 15 years. And I thought that was a long time. But look at Caleb. Before he saw the fruit of his faith, it took 45 years for that to happen. And he saw a lot of blood and guts in the meantime. In fact, he saw 2.5 million people die in the wilderness before his promise came true. How are you doing with patience with God's promises? We live in such a fast-paced culture. Everything's just right here, right now. And once in a while, I get a little snapshot about how stupidly impatient I am. If I go to Netflix and want to watch Bonanza, click, and that little circle comes up. I'm like, no, I gotta wait. At least, like, I gotta wait like 10 seconds. What am I gonna do for that whole 10 seconds? Oh, I know, I'll get my iPhone. And there I am, I got my iPhone, and then I'll wait for Bonanza. Man, you know, we are so spoiled. I remember when I was a kid watching Bonanza, this is the way it worked back then. We had the 13-inch black and white TV. We lived out in the country, there was no cable TV, and they did not have satellite dish back then. So we put the 13-inch TV, and we had to set it in kind of a funny place in the family room, because it was the only place. Well, since our antenna was broken off before I was born, we stuck a hanger in there. You guys remember this, you old people? You'd stick a hanger in there, and then you could also put foil on the hanger, and the foil on the hanger, and if you got it just right. Now living out in Southern Oregon in Applegate at that time, the nearest town was like 30 miles away. So it would sometimes look more like snow than actually a picture. But that's why Bonanza was great. You could tell Big Hoss from Little Joe pretty easy. You know, it's like, oh, I think that's Big Hoss. I think I see his hat. But here was the answer. My sister Tammy was magical. Do you remember there was usually someone in your house that was better at receptivity? So I'd walk up and hold the antenna like this, and nothing would happen. Tammy, my sister, would walk up and hold it, and suddenly this crystal clear picture came on. I'm like, Tammy, you're magical. So we would make Tammy stand there, and we'd watch Bonanza. And we endured the commercials. Back then, commercials were over a minute long. Remember that? It's kind of funny how now we're so impatient. Man, everything's just so fast, 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 fast. But our faith, I think, falters because we're so impatient. Instead of just saying, Lord, we're going to put our trust in you. We're going to wait upon the Lord and let you just do your time, your plan. I'm so thankful the Lord didn't answer some of the prayers me and the elders prayed. I've mentioned this before, but up on the hill back here that you guys are looking at, just over that hill, there was a little church for sale back like 15 years ago. And the elders, we went and looked at it. We're like, oh, this is perfect, perfect. This is going to be great. It holds like 200 people. And it's got 35 parking spaces. This is awesome. And we were so close to making an offer and buying that building because we knew that would be the place. But you know what was so cool is the Lord shut it down. And we're like, Lord, why? Why would you shut that down? And, you know, that little sanctuary held about as much as maybe this little section right here. We would have been doing like 45 services, I think, by now. And your cars would be being towed as we speak. You know, it would not have worked so well. The Lord had different plans, different place, and I'm so thankful that his plan came past, but it came to pass 15 years later. And, maybe we need to just learn to be patient. Caleb is a great example of just saying, I'm going to wait on the Lord, and in his timing, I'll see the promise come to pass. He's 85 when it all came to pass. Number three on the list, not only number one, he wholly followed the Lord. Number two, he displayed a beautiful patience in the Lord. But number three, he lived on the edge. Wouldn't you agree? Caleb was sort of the extreme games guy of that day because he wanted the land where the giants were. He was the one guy saying, we can go do this. I'm not afraid of those big dudes. He was the extreme guy. It's amazing. You know, I have to admit, I do like watching some of these extreme athletes doing different things. But, man, some of them, you know, it's getting kind of more and more crazy. Do you remember like 15 years ago when freestyle motocross was just starting to kind of take place? It made Evel Knievel look kind of like a joke, frankly. We thought Evel Knievel was awesome. But now people are jumping farther than Evel Knievel. Meanwhile, they're doing flips and spins and throwing their bike off in the air and then grabbing it again and then landing. It's crazy stuff. But, you know, freestyle motocross now, that's old school. The base jumping now. Have you seen some of the squirrel suits these guys wear? They'll jump off of a cliff that's like thousands of feet high. But because they got these wing suits on, they can move forward fairly fast. It looks like they're just flying. But they try to gauge it so there's like, they jump off the cliff and then there's like a valley down here and they try to get it so they fly through the valley. And you'll see videos on YouTube where they're only like 3 or 4 feet above the valley rocks as they're flying through the V with their little suit. Now, what if a thermal, I'm just wondering, well, we know what happened. A guy died just a few weeks ago. Did you guys see that? He smacked into the, I think it was the rocks. Living on the edge. Extreme sports. Have you seen the big thing now is these guys are climbing to the top of towers and the tallest buildings in the world, and they'll climb off and then like hang with one hand on a bar. Or there's a guy that held his buddy, just grabbed him by the arm and just hung him off of like a 1,000-foot tall deal and then pulled him back up. And they're all like, yeah, we made YouTube. 5,000 views. Here's the thing. Good for them, I think. But I wonder if those same dudes had that kind of zeal and attitude to risk all if they actually did something that really mattered. Does it really matter that they did that off of a building? Not really. Well, Brett, it was the thrill of it all, man. Don't you know what a rush is all about? I do. And a rush is about a 10-minute rush of experience. And you're like, wow, look what I did. But after they're done with that 10 minutes or whatever of rush time, what's the first thing on their mind? What are we going to do next? What's the next big rush? But they've done nothing to actually do anything of great substance or making any difference in this world. Wouldn't it be cool if Christians took on that attitude of reckless abandon? but not for some squirrel suit flying through rocks, but instead saying, I'm going to just serve Jesus with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength, and I'm going to risk all. I'm going to put myself out there, even if it means facing giants that are just impossibly tough and armed to the teeth, and even if my life is on the line, I'm going to risk all. You know, there's so many levels of this we could talk about. We don't have time. For some of you, it might just mean that you step out at work instead of separating the compartmentalized work that you and your Christianity is over here, but mixing the two and saying, I'm going to look for opportunities to share lovingly the truth of Jesus Christ and the Word of God in my workplace. Oh, but Brett, we can't do that. That's what a lot of wimpy people say. I can't do that. Oh, but Brett, I might risk my job. That's the risk. You know, we have people in our congregation who I've been able to talk through and help them through times where they've been fired because they were people of faith. We have a lady even just this week who makes cakes, and some reporters came to her house and tried to pin her down on the whole, would you make a cake for a gay wedding? And they're just kind of maliciously were trying to get her to say something that they could use in their paper to make it look really bad. You know, there's kind of a war. There's kind of a warfare against people of faith. And so we kind of have to say, well, am I willing to risk certain things, or am I going to play it really safe and be like the people of Israel who said, we're not going in. We're just going to be in our little tents, and we're going to sit out here in the desert and do nothing. Or are we going to risk all? So some, it might be just to be bold in your faith. Maybe it's to start a Bible study at work. Maybe some of you are so crazy that you'll sell all your possessions and move to Africa and become a missionary. Maybe even more risky, sell all your possessions and move to Burnside and be a missionary. There's the lost souls up there, man. People need Jesus. Whatever it is, wouldn't it be great if we kind of mustered up some of that energy and that risk all attitude to say, we're going to serve Jesus. Caleb was that kind of guy. I love it. He lived on the edge. Number four, he had another spirit. He had another spirit. Man, I hope you have another spirit other than that of the people. What was the spirit of the people of Israel? Well, it was a spirit of fear. But as, you know, 2 Timothy 1:17 reminds us that we are not given over, or 1:7, pardon me, we're not given over to a spirit of fear, but of love and power and of a sound mind. That's the spirit Caleb had upon himself. He had the spirit of love, power, and a sound mind. That's the question. Are you moving more in fear today because of your faith, or are you moving in love and power and a sound mind? Now, by the way, I don't think this was just built within Caleb's spirit personally. I believe very possibly it's because he had the spirit upon him. What's that? Well, the Bible tells us whenever, like Samson did a great feat of strength, it says the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson. See, that's kind of what happens here with Caleb. I believe he had a different spirit. It was the Spirit of the Lord that was strengthening him. It wasn't just he was an amazing dude. He was. But it's not by our own might, is it? Nor is it by our own power, but it's by what? The Spirit of God. That's it. Saith the Lord of hosts. That's what it says. So this guy, Caleb, I think he had a spirit that was of love, power, and a sound mind that comes from the Holy Spirit. Man, that's what we need. He had another spirit. Number five on the list, he spoke words of encouragement. Take a look at Numbers chapter 13, again, verse 30. It says, Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once to possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Do you get the idea that Caleb was kind of a peppy dude? A little pep in the step. Come on, you guys, we can do this. We can go right now and take this land. Let's go. I believe he was the Tigger in the group. Because you're either a Tigger or you're an Eeyore. And there were 2.5 million Eeyores in this group. Caleb said, let's go, we can take the land. They're like, we're going to die. We're like grasshoppers in their sight. Pin the tail on the Israelites. But Caleb, man, he was like, boing, 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 let's go. Let's go take the land. Are you the person that's always saying, oh, it's probably not going to work out. Better not step out in faith because we'll get killed. Ah, man, I love the encouragers. You know, we had the Eeyores and the Tiggers even with this building project. you're never going to get that building done in time to get out of there. And you know, there were a lot of those Eeyores, but there were also a lot of Tiggers saying, man, the Lord is faithful and he's going to get you guys through that. Man, I just love the encouragement that we receive from people. Not even from our church, there were people encouraging, but there were other people saying, nah, can't do it. Impossible. Man, I love people that have faith enough to encourage. Bible tells us we're to encourage one another and lift each other or build each other up. That's what we're called to do. Caleb was such a guy, an encourager. And he was saying, come on, let's do this. I love that. Words of encouragement. But lastly, of my list here that I've got, just observations, not only number one, he wholly followed the Lord. Number two, he demonstrated a radical patience. Number three, he lived on the edge. Number four, he had another spirit about him. And number five, he spoke words of encouragement. But number six, he trusted the Lord even though he was outnumbered. Remember there in Numbers 14, verse 10, it says, but all the congregation bade stone them, that's Joshua and Caleb, stone them with stones. See, Caleb not only was outnumbered by the Anakims and outsized, outgunned by the Anakims, he was also outnumbered by his own people. It really, if you do the math of this whole thing, it was Caleb and Joshua, let's see, that's just one, two, against 2.5 million people. Do you think they felt just a little outnumbered? 2.5 million people saying, you guys are wrong. You don't know what you're talking about. But Caleb stood his ground. Don't you wonder if any of us would say, okay, there's 2.5 million. 2.5 million people can't be wrong. But Caleb said, I don't care what the 2.5 million people say. I know what the Lord said. And I'm going to wholly follow the Lord, not the 2.5 million people. You see, this outnumbered thing, for many of you, you felt that even this week, didn't you? What was the numbers? Well, it wasn't 2.5 million against two. It was actually 5 against 4. For the Supreme Court had their vote on Friday, and they voted that marriage, by definition, includes homosexual weddings and couples. Come on, Brett, what's the big deal? Why are you guys all hot and bothered about the whole thing? Well, here's the problem. You know, Jesus defined marriage very clearly in Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, when he said that let a man and a woman be joined together, those two shall become one flesh. Let every man have his own wife, every wife have her own husband. Like, Jesus made it really clear there. The Bible, right all the way from the beginning of Genesis, talks about the man and the woman shall be joined together and be formed as one. And it's funny because traditional marriage was popular for the last several millennia. It's only the last few years. It's amazing how quickly something so old and established could be voted against so quickly and easy. It was even our own president 5 years ago that said, I believe marriage is between a man and a woman. But then he changed, and now he's, well, did you see the picture of the White House on Friday evening? It's got all the rainbow colors shining on it. The White House was red, yellow, purple, green, blue, because he was saying we're celebrating the victory. That's where our country is. Our country, millions of people are saying marriage is, well, the Supreme Court, if you read their write-ups of each of the Supreme Court justices, bottom line is people should be able to love whoever they want. We shouldn't be, who are we to stop people from loving each other? It's all about love. And you know what's amazing? The mantra was love wins. Friday, love wins all over America. Now here's the problem. The problem with that is people love, all, you see, 20, 30 years ago, most of America said, well, a guy loving sexually another guy is immoral. That's what we called it. Homosexual relationships, years ago, we called that immoral. And then somewhere along the way, we decided it's not immoral. And my question is, who decides what is moral and what's not? Why in the world would we not say polygamy? That's the next thing I would say, polygamy. Why would you, if it's all about love, if two young women love some creepy old guy, who are we to stop love? That's love. Why is polygamy still illegal? Well, Brett, be careful. They might just legalize that too. Oh, mark my words. I bet that's going to happen in short order. And then it's going to move to younger people. Who are we to stop a beautiful love relationship between that 14-year-old boy and that 40-year-old man? Come on, Brett, are you kidding me? No, there's already discussion about how, and even large, powerful groups arguing that young boys having relationship with older men is not that big of a deal. And in fact, there's groups that say it's not even a bad thing. It's actually healthy. See, some of you are saying, but that's ridiculous. Well, let me ask you, are you saying that a 14-year-old boy being seduced by a 40-year-old creepy guy, if it's love, who are you to stop love? Well, Brett, that's immoral. There's a difference. See, here's the problem. For millennia, the Bible was that which set that what is evil and what is good, what is right and what is wrong. And it's only in the last few years we said, and here's why this is, many Christians are missing the earthquake that happened on Friday. There's so many people that don't know the cataclysmic shakeup that happened to our Christian faith and the American view on Friday. But it's basically this: the Supreme Court's justices voted and said, we know more than Jesus, and we know more than the Bible. So we have become a post-Christian era country by the vote of the Supreme Court. Brett, why are you talking about this? I liked when you were talking about Caleb. Can we both go back to Caleb? I'm just telling you, the reason I think this is a key time for our church is because if you're a person who believes the Bible and you say this is God's word and we're going to be immovable like Caleb, we're going to be wholly following the Lord like Caleb, we're going to be positive and trust that the Lord loves gay people and angry people and he loves murderers and adulterers and he loves all of us sinners so much that he died on the cross so that anybody that would repent of their sin, whether it's having a bad attitude or being a homosexual, having an temper tantrum or being a liar and a cheat, whatever our sins are, praise be to the Lord. He says, I want to save you from your sins. Well, Brett, what makes homosexuality different than lying or all the other sins, adultery? Why do you guys talk about, why is it different? It's different because it's the only one of those sins that the world is saying, yay, sin. They're saying, we celebrate this sin that the Bible calls sin. See, it's amazing to me. Nobody's celebrating adultery, at least openly. Whether you know it or not, you're celebrating adultery when we watch the movies that show adultery and we're taking pleasure in watching people cheat on each other. That's kind of a roundabout way. But largely in our culture, we still kind of go, yeah, adultery's still kind of wrong. But somewhere along the way, we decided, well, homosexuality should be encouraged, embraced, and even churches today, a lot of them are saying, yes, we're on board. So what's the point? Caleb wholly followed the Lord. He demonstrated patience. He lived on the edge, all these things. He had another spirit about him, but he also gave words of encouragement, and that should be one of the big things we do, is encourage sinners to love Jesus, to follow Jesus, to repent from their sins. Those are the most loving words a person can say, and the other side will misconstrue the words of love to be words of hate. It's not. It's totally words of love, that we repent from our sins and be saved. But this final one, I love that Caleb trusted God even though he was outnumbered, 2.5 million to 2. I'm telling you, folks, if you're a Christian and if you believe the Bible, you are outnumbered now in America. And the vote on Friday sealed the deal. And I believe, not to be a doomsday guy, but I believe it's going to get worse. A lot worse before it gets better. And it's going to cost you. And you're going to have to live on the edge, even in danger of your job or your position or your possessions. I believe it's going to get harder for people to say, no, we really believe what the Bible says. And it's all over the news. It's not just some crazy pastor is talking about this. It's all over the news. Secular people saying, yeah, but what about people of faith? They're all asking, this vote basically disses all people who believe the Bible. And they're all going, no, it's good for them. They can believe whatever they want, just as long as they don't discriminate, they don't do this and that. And there's all these different words and things that are being exchanged. But the bottom line is, mark my words, it's going to be more and more difficult to be a person who believes the Bible. So what do we do? We follow Caleb's example. Don't go with the 2.5 million. Go with the Lord, wholly following the Lord, and you'll do well. You know, it's amazing to me, this building, like I said, it scares me because we could get real comfy in our little building, our safe little fishbowl here. But Jesus said, I want to make you fishers of men. That happens out there. So we use this building that was built for really a place to worship, a place to learn from the scriptures, but a place to go out into all the world and preach the gospel, even if it costs you living on the edge. This is a place to help us wholly follow the Lord. So when I teach the word, there's going to be times you're not going to like. There's some of you that are going to say, Brett, I don't like what you said today about that. But your job is not to say, I believe Brett or disagree with Brett. Your job is to say, do I believe in the Bible and do I agree with God or don't I? And that's what this place is going to be used for. We're going to share the word. Yeah. We're going to just keep sharing the word. And then you and I, we had to sort it out and say, Lord, help us. So, man, I just don't want this to be the place where we're all comfy and saying, we got a church now. Let's just see a bunch of Calebs come out of this fellowship where we're just on fire, wholly given over to the Lord. If you're not a Christian, maybe you sense there's like a strange joy in this place. Maybe you sense that there's a bunch of people who aren't a bunch of haters, even though the world will try to misconstrue it as that, but actually probably some of the most loving people I've ever met are in this room. But here's the thing. The love comes not because they're amazing people. The love comes because they've been loved greatly by the Lord. There's so many people in this room who have been saved by God's grace. None of us are better than anybody else. We're just saved. We're forgiven, washed in the blood of Christ. And you can have that same salvation. It's there for the taking. Jesus came and he looked at the world in its sinful condition and said, you're in trouble. So I've come, and Jesus said, I've come to seek and save the lost. He came and died on the cross for our sins, paid our penalty there, buried, 3 days later, rose up from the grave, and that's how we're saved. That's why we do have this wholeheartedness to follow the Lord. By the way, Caleb followed Jesus' plan, even though Jesus hadn't been on the scene yet. Jesus was wholly given to the work of the Father. Jesus was patient with his fickle friends and disciples. Jesus lived on the edge. Jesus had that excellent spirit about him so that when the people heard Jesus, he speaks as one having authority, not like the scribes and the Pharisees. Now, Jesus was the one who was outnumbered, but he trusted that the Father had the plan and the purpose. You say, well, good for Jesus, Brett. So he's like Caleb, but I don't know that I can do all those things that you just shared. I'll finish with this final verse. It says here in John's Gospel, chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus said this, these things have I spoken unto you that in me, where? In me, in Christ, you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I used to think of that and go, well, that's great, Lord, good for you. You've overcome the world, but I'm here not doing so good. But then the Lord reminded me that it's not me that matters. It's in Christ. It's where you're at. If you're a Christian, you are then put in Christ. And because he has overcome the world, then we have victory as well. Caleb had victory because of the Lord. It wasn't his great ingenuity, or it was just that he had faith in the Lord. So, man, remember that, Christians. It's in Christ. He's overcome the world, so we get to be in Christ. Good news. Would you bow your heads, please, as we close off this service? And, Lord, these are difficult days. We've seen, Lord, where we've just openly, as a nation, decided to disagree with you. And while the world misconstrues Christians' concerns and biblical views, Lord, I pray that we would, like Caleb, even though we're outnumbered and seemingly defeated, I pray that we'd be more like Caleb and just wholly follow after you. I pray that we'd be encouraging to people who are doubting and far from you. Lord, I pray that like Caleb, we'd speak words of faith and not of bummer and despair. I pray that we'd point people to the love that you've shown to each one of us, that they might be saved. If you would, just as a Christian, be in prayer right now, keeping your heads bowed in prayer. I'd like to invite anyone who's yet to accept Christ and be forgiven for their sins. Bible says if you're in your sin, you're lost. And you'll pay that penalty of your sin according to the scriptures. But the Lord tells us in his word, he would that no one should perish, not one person. He doesn't want one person to suffer for their sins. So he came and died on the cross for your sins. And so anybody who confesses with their mouth, believing in their heart, the Bible says, if you confess and believe, you will be saved. That means forgiven. That means that when you die, you have eternal life. Why would you not accept the free gift of God? This is where you have to choose. Am I going to follow the world, or am I going to follow what the Bible says, the word about salvation? So you say, brother, are you trying to twist my arm? Pretty much. That's what I want to do because, man, there's no better way than having your sins forgiven and the hope of heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.
We encourage you to take advantage of our media ministry by visiting us at atheecreek.com anytime. There we have all of Pastor Brett's Bible studies available as a free download.